Service has been so very uplifting, and now we have another opportunity on this Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We won't spend much time in this passage, but I do want to use it as we begin our study this afternoon. Thankful for everyone's presence as we are continuing this gospel meeting, getting started today. There are so many blessings that come from a gospel meeting. One of them is the fact that we get to be with each other every day this week. And that's normally not the case. It was in Acts chapter 2, but now it normally isn't. But during a gospel meeting, we get to see each other every day. And that certainly helps us as we strive to do the Lord's will, strive to learn each other better and to develop relationships with one another, and as we encourage one another to win our battles against Satan each and every day. And so I'm looking forward to enjoying that blessing of the gospel meeting as well as so many others as this week unfolds. And we've been pointing out every opportunity we've had to look at what lies ahead of us. This week we are going to the Bible to find Bible answers to important questions. So I want to remind you again what we have coming up this week. Monday night, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? Tuesday night, can we understand the Bible alike? Wednesday night, how often shall I forgive my brother? Thursday night, why don't we use musical instruments in our worship? We need to be ready with an answer to that question. And Friday night, what will happen when Jesus returns? And that's what I plan on studying this week, Lord willing. But as we pointed out this afternoon, we are going to consider the question of evil, pain, and suffering. Why do we suffer? In Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 2, it says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now skip down a few verses. We're introduced to Gideon. And in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now look at how Gideon responds. Remember in verse 6, Israel is greatly impoverished. Here, look at how Gideon responds. "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" You know, Gideon asked a good question. It's a question that was asked before his time, no doubt. And it's a question that I imagine every generation since his time has asked of God. Where are you? Where are you in the midst of this suffering and in the midst of this pain? You don't have to live very long before you realize that there is evil, pain, and suffering in this world. We can't deny its existence. We see it all around us. Some of us have experienced it to some extent ourselves. We know all too well that it is real. We turn on the television and we learn that innocent people have been injured or have been killed in an auto accident or a plane crash. That innocent people are the victims of violent crimes and acts of terrorism across the world. We turn on the news and learn that a tornado has completely wiped away a town, no longer exist. Learn that a hurricane has destroyed a community on an island or on the Atlantic coast. learn that flooding has taken away houses, that a fire has taken away a neighborhood, and on we can go. We get that telephone call from that friend of ours who tells us it's malignant. Or we go to the doctor with our loved ones, with our friends, or we go with them to mourn with them at the funeral home. Oh, we know all too well. Evil, pain, and suffering exist in this world, yet we believe in God. How do we fit these two realities together? This morning, we spent a good amount of time looking at the evidence for the existence of God. We know that pain is real and that evil is real. How do we put the two together? How do we answer the question that Gideon asked, Lord, where are you? Where are you during times like this? There was a Greek philosopher named Epicurus who lived from 342 to 270 BC. And he taught people to free themselves from a fear of God and to pursue pleasure in this life and in this world. And his theories and his teaching have had a great impact upon human history, and they continue to this very day. Here's the argument against God that Epicurus set forth. He said, if there is a God who wishes to prevent evil but cannot, he is not all-powerful and thus is not God. If he has the power to prevent evil but will not, then he isn't good and thus he is not God. If there is a God who has both the power and the desire to eliminate evil, then why is evil and suffering present in the world today? You know, this argument has had a great impact upon people since it was made. Since before it was made, no doubt. It is perhaps the greatest weapon that the atheist has. Evil, pain, and suffering. We can't deny it. It's here. So where is this all-powerful God of ours? Where is this loving God of ours? Like Gideon asked, where is he? Why is this happening to us? We need an answer to this question. We need an answer to this question because we need to be able to answer the skeptic. And we need to be able to answer the infidel who doubts, who dares to doubt the existence of our God. But I'll tell you something, even a reason that's even more needful than that. There are going to be times that you and I have to go through the storms of life and we can begin to doubt. And our faith can begin to waver, and we can be like Gideon. Where are you, Lord? We need the answer to this question to help us when our faith comes under attack and when we have to go through the storms of life. So let's take a few moments. Let's have our Bibles open, and let's consider the subject of evil, pain, and suffering. Let's start off by thinking about the origin of evil. You know, the Bible does not ignore the reality of evil, pain, and suffering in our world, and actually, it addresses the question. Where did evil come from? Now, here's the way some people reason. Some people will say, you know what? God created everything. Well, we can't deny that. And so, He must have created evil. As a matter of fact, doing some study on this subject some time ago, I ran across a school of thought that is claimed by people who call themselves Christians, and they say, you know what? You've got to accept the bad with the good. God created good and God created evil, and you've got to accept both of them. I deny the idea that God created evil. It might be a good idea, but the argument doesn't hold water. The Bible says that everything that God created was good. Genesis chapter 1 is the account of God's creation week. And it concludes with this summary record. God looked at everything that He had created, and He concluded that every bit of it was good. Everything that God created was good. There was no evil. There was no suffering. There was no pain in the creation week. That week came, and it went, and everything was good. So where did this evil, pain, and suffering come from? Well, something else we know that God did this week, as He created all of the world and everything in it, He created mankind. And when He created mankind in His own image, He created man, as we looked this morning, not to act out of instinct, But to be able to think and to reason and to choose. You see, man has been created with the freedom of choice, with the ability to choose, the ability to reason. We have free will. And God gives us the freedom to make these choices, and He respects the choices that we make, even when they bring consequences upon ourselves and upon other people. Along with the ability to choose, God has also given us guidance. He has warned man of the consequences of making wrong decisions. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we talked about this morning as well, that there are consequences to sin. God said, the day you eat of it, you shall die, and death had to come. That consequence had to come, and God had to fulfill that promise. So, He gives us the choice, but He also gives us guidance. Here's what's going to happen when you choose what is wrong, and He gives us the ability to make that decision. You know what? Man understood this. Because when we get to chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to tempt Eve and asks the question, well, can you not eat from any tree? What's going on here? And Eve responds in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So there was guidance that was given there, and the man understood it. The man understood that guidance. Eve understood that guidance. And so the choice was given. Man has free will or freedom of choice, but also has been given that guidance, that warning. Man has freedom of choice. God's given him that choice. God's warned him of what happens when you make the wrong choice. And man understood this warning, understood that death would come. Eve responds in understanding, but she's tempted and she goes ahead and she commits sin anyways. And look at what happens as the result of sin. When sin occurred, look what was introduced into the world. Number one, shame was introduced into the world. You look at verses 7 and 8, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." For the first time in their lives, they felt this sense of shame. We're naked. We've got to cover ourselves. And God is coming, and that must have been a sound that they'd heard before. They'd heard Him walking in the cool of the day before, but this time it was different. They weren't looking forward to seeing God. They were ashamed, and verse 10 says, "So He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Notice, for the first time, man has fear. It didn't exist before sin. But when man sinned, there was shame, there was fear. Now look at verse 16, when God is giving out the curse because of sin. He tells the woman, He said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children." What is pain? Well, she found out what pain was. Man found out what pain was. There was no pain and suffering before sin. But notice, after sin, there's sorrow and there's pain. Verse 17, "The cursed is the ground for your sake." Why do we have earthquakes? Why do we have tornadoes? Why do we have these storms? Because we live in a fallen world. Because we live on an earth that has been cursed because of sin. It didn't exist before sin, but after sin it exists. And then, of course, in verse 19, there is the promise of physical death. So it's not very hard for us to see where evil, pain, and suffering came from. God did not create it. Everything that God created was good. God gave man the freedom of choice. He chose to sin. And then what happened? Then we had evil, pain, and suffering. Couldn't God have prevented all this? Not without taking away our free will. Well, couldn't God have ignored this? not without ignoring and violating His righteousness. No. So where does evil come from? God did not create it. It comes from a misuse of our freedom of choice. In short, it comes as a result of our sin. That's where evil, pain, and suffering has come from. Now I want to take a look at some specific reasons why we suffer. Some specific reasons why we suffer. Number one, we suffer because of our own wrong decisions. That's why Adam and Eve suffered. They chose poorly. They chose to eat the fruit of the tree that God said, if you eat it, you'll die. And the same thing is true with us today. When we choose to violate God's law, we suffer as a result. We read in Judges chapter 6 how the land of Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Why was this happening to them? Why was it in such a state that Gideon said, oh, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening to us? Well, we didn't read verse 1. Verse 1 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. What happened? They chose to do evil, and they suffered for it. What does Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 say? Do not be deceived. That means, don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool of God. You're not going to trick God. You're not going to get one past God. You're not an exception to God's rule. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you can take that to the bank. The Bible teaches that from cover to cover. And if we live sinful lives, we are going to suffer the consequences of those decisions and those choices. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 in the King James Version says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And all you have to do is pick up a newspaper and see just how hard it gets. The way of the transgressor is hard. Why do we suffer? Sometimes we suffer because of our own rebellion against God, our own decisions. Sometimes we suffer because of the wrong choices of others. Millions of people have been caused to suffer throughout history because of the wrong choices that were made by just a handful of wicked people. That's not right, and it's not fair, and we can cry out about that as long as we want to. It's not fair to suffer because of someone else's mistake or someone else's negligence. But the fact is, God is no respecter of persons. God has given every one of us free will. We're really in no position to make this argument before God to say, you know what, God, we've got it all together. Everybody here in this room, we've got it figured out. We know right from wrong, and we want to do what's right. Why don't you let us keep our free will and take it away from everybody else because they don't know how to use it. And people suffer because of their wrong choices. Give it to those of us who are responsible and deny it from those who are not. Well, the Bible teaches again and again, God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to do that. And the fact is, sometimes we suffer because of the wrong decisions of others or because of the negligence of others. That's just a fact. We have to accept that. Sometimes we suffer because of the wrong choices of past generations. There are some benefits to living in the 21st century. I mean, how many of us rode a horse to services this afternoon? We got in our car, which has a heater or has an air conditioner, depending on what we need. We have and we enjoy a lot of the conveniences of modern day life. I used to think that the greatest invention has to be air conditioning. But I changed my mind. I think it's microwave popcorn. I think that's just a top-notch invention there. But there's so many blessings to living during this time. But you know what? As I said before, as some have suggested to us, we've got to accept the bad with the good. You know what? If we benefit from the good decisions of past generations, we've also got to accept reaping the bad decisions of past generations. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, in the commandment that prohibited idolatry, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. You should not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Get this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. What's God saying? God's saying if you reject me and you follow after idolatry, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to pay for it. Wait a minute. I thought it says over in Ezekiel 18 that the soul who sins shall die. And the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, and the father shall not bear the guilt of the son. How do we reconcile these two passages? Ezekiel's talking about personal consequences to personal choices. What God is talking about in Exodus chapter 20 is when mom and dad decide to quit following God, they're going to raise children who don't follow God. And they're going to raise children who don't follow God. And they're going to raise children who don't follow God. And the family progressively gets further and further and further away from God. Now when you look at the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, what did they do that was so bad? Well, it goes back to their parents and their grandparents. They're suffering alienation from God because of the decisions of past generations. That's how I understand this passage. Whenever individuals are members of the Lord's church and they start bringing their children to worship services and something happens somewhere and they decide to quit attending, at the worst possible time, and their children aren't brought to Bible class anymore, and they aren't brought up in the Lord's church anymore, do those children generally obey the gospel? No. Sad to say, they don't. When I was in Texas, in Edna, Texas, before we moved to work at Knollwood in Dayton, Ohio, there were two older men there. One of them had never obeyed the gospel until late in life. By then, his children were already raised. His wife did the best that she could, but without his help and without his good influence, of their four children, one's especially faithful. The other one is a SMO. You know what a SMO is, don't you? Sunday morning only. The other one's a SMO, and two of them, they don't have anything to do with the Lord. Their children don't have anything to do with the Lord. And all he can do is wring his hands and say, "What if I had? What if?" The other couple there, they were attending services faithfully, had five children. And when their children hit the teenage years, he started making a lot of money. He started making a lot of money with oil. And he left the church. And Sunday, they'd go out to the lake. And they'd spend the Lord's Day out on the boat. Now, he's got one daughter out of those five that attends worship services. They've repented. They've come back. But what did they do? They raised their children away from the Lord. And now they can't pull them into the church. There's nothing they can do to get them to come into the church. They're trying. You see, when we make decisions like that, it has an impact upon our children and our grandchildren and people we haven't even been born yet. We need to be able to look a little bit further than the end of our nose. And we need to be able to see the consequences, the long-reaching consequences of the decisions that we make. Sometimes we suffer because of the choices of past generations. You know what? Sometimes we suffer because we have violated God's laws that He's put into effect to govern this world. A couple of passages to look at here in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 13, the Jews bring something to Jesus' attention, talks about how bad those Galileans must have been whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. That must have been something that Pilate had done that isn't recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. And to them, they must have been especially bad people if Pilate did that to them. And Jesus responds and says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem. Let's look here at verse 4 for a moment. Again, here's an event that happened we don't know about. This is the only place where it's recorded, but apparently at one time there was a tower there in Jerusalem that fell and landed on 18 people and killed them. And what was the consensus idea? Those 18 people must have been some wicked people. And God woke up one day and looked down at Jerusalem, and He saw the 18 most wicked people in Jerusalem standing underneath the tower and said, "Aha!" and knocked it over and got them all in one swipe. That's the way they were thinking. And Jesus says, no. Jesus is saying these 18 people died because a tower fell on them. That's why they died. They're not worse sinners than anyone else, but I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Why did they die? Well, because they got stuck between the law of gravity and the ground and a tower. That's why they died. These things happen. They happen all the time. A couple years ago, I heard of an event that happened in a church in Lubbock, Texas, where a boy, a high school boy, was playing in his grandpa's pond, and there was some wiring in there for some lights, electrocuted. And he wasn't a bad kid. I mean, electricity, you don't play with electricity. It was an accident. It just happened. These kinds of things happen. Ecclesiastes at chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to us all. We can eat right and we can exercise and step out in front of a bus. I mean, these things just happen. That's the way this world is. That's the way this life is. Well, why didn't God do something about that? Why didn't God step in and rescue innocent people? Well, to do that, He would have to suspend the laws of nature that govern this world. And while He steps in to save a handful of people, there are 8 billion of us who are kind of dependent on the law of gravity right now. And depending on God's world to work the way it always works. God is a God of order, not chaos and disorder. God's given us a beautiful world. He's given us laws that govern this world. He allows us to learn some lessons early on in life. You step off your roof, you're going to fall and hit the ground. You stick your finger in the light socket, it's going to hurt. We learn these lessons. Hopefully we do. Sometimes we suffer because we violate God's natural laws. Why do people suffer? Well, God respects our freedom of choice. When we choose to rebel against Him, we'll suffer. When others choose to rebel against Him, sometimes the innocent suffer. When our past generations have chosen to depart from God, we'll suffer. And when we make foolish choices, we suffer. And when we're in the way of things that are called accidents, we suffer. You know, I don't know that I've said anything that's new to anybody. We know all of this. What we need to know is how to handle it. How to deal with it. How do we deal with the problem of evil, pain, and suffering? Well, there are some things I want to suggest to you. Number one, we need to remember that evil will eventually be dealt with. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, tells us not to envy sinners. But, you know, there are some people in this world, it looks like they get away with it, right? They do these terrible things. They're in a position of power and they're able to steal things from people and defraud people, and it seems like they're untouchable. It seems like they get away with it. No, they're not going to get away from it. They're not going to get away with it. We're not to envy sinners. All evildoers will eventually receive their reward. The scripture reading that we had at the beginning of services, 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1 in verse 6 says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." And verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, but look at what they're getting away with. They're not going to get away with it forever, because verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." But I want justice. I want something to be done, and it might not be done in this life. But it's going to be taken care of in that which is to come. Let's not worry about it. How can we deal with evil, pain, and suffering? God knows about it, and God's going to deal with it. And I need to just let Him deal with it. Something else that can help us as we go through these times is knowing that God does not allow us to suffer more than we can handle. Here's a passage I hope a lot of us are familiar with. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows what our breaking point is, and He won't allow it to go beyond that. You know what? Sometimes that's really all we have to hold on to. It's the fact that God's in control and He's not allowing it to be more than what we can handle. But we need to remember that promise from God. There's that phrase right there at the near the beginning of that verse. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He's in control of this. He won't give us more than we can handle. Do you know there are some benefits to pain and suffering? Epicurus said, remember, if there is a God who has the power to remove evil, pain, and suffering, and He doesn't, then He isn't God. And here's the mistake that Epicurus made, was assuming that God saw no use for evil, pain, and suffering. He might not have created it, but like everything else, He makes use of it. Think about some of the benefits to evil, pain, and suffering. Number one, pain alerts us to danger. Your hand starts hurting, you realize you've got to get it off the stove. You've turned the burner on. You know, in the middle of the night, you wake up and you've got a severe pain in your abdomen. You get rushed to the hospital before your appendix ruptures and you've got a big mess and you've got a big problem. Pain tells us something's going on, you need some medical attention, and it really saves our lives time and time again. So there's a benefit there. Secondly, there is no educator quite as effective as pain. Suffering the consequences of our wrong decisions helps us to learn right from wrong and encourages us to make those right decisions. Discipline is necessary, but discipline by its very nature cannot be pleasant. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 12, and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. To that, I say amen. I grew up with parents who believed in discipline, and it was painful. And I had to learn some lessons the hard way, as a lot of us did. But with that pain comes that lesson. We're serious about this. You don't do that any longer. There are consequences to that. Discipline is needed, but discipline has to involve pain. And I'm not talking about physical pain. I've got to tell you, raising a couple of children, and many of you here have raised children in the midst of raising children, I want to tell you there have probably been more tears that have been shed in my household over taking away electronics than were ever generated by a whipping. So, parents, exercise some wisdom there. Know what's going to cause that pain and use that to your advantage when it comes time for discipline. But discipline by its very nature is painful. The testing of fire strengthens our faith. Look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look here, the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. We need to work on our faith. And as we grow and as we develop as Christians, we realize that there are some things that we need to remove from our lives. We need to change our way of thinking. We need to, as Romans chapter 12 says, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to be willful participants in this and make those changes in our faith that are necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Scriptures tell us that we need to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds. We need to set aside these weights so that our faith can be pure and we can serve God in a pure and in an effective manner. If we don't lay aside those weights, God will find a way to get rid of them by allowing us to suffer. And it's going through the crucible of suffering that those things are, as Peter says, burned away from us. Did you get that, brethren? To be the most effective Christian that God wants us to be, we can either take it upon ourselves to get rid of those things, or God will allow things to happen in our lives that burn those things out of our life. There is a benefit to pain and suffering. It makes us a better Christian if we will cooperate, if we will go along with the process. We're familiar with James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If endured properly," and there's the qualifier, if we endure it properly, suffering can build character. Think about it. Some of the characteristics that we cherish and value the most, bravery and valor, honor, courage, love, self-sacrifice, all these are born out of affliction. Not out of times of peace, but out of affliction. Suffering equips us to be able to comfort others who have to suffer after us. 2 Corinthians at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We are comforted by God. To what end? To equip us to be able to comfort others who suffer after us. You think you're the first person that's had to suffer? You think you're the first congregation that's gone through trying times? You aren't the first, and you won't be the last. But when we endure these things in a proper way, God can equip us to be of help to those who suffer after us, if we cooperate. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about our adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, don't forget verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." It happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. Satan attacks God's people everywhere. And as we go through that, we need to remember that, so that when it happens to someone else, we can step in and we can comfort. And one more thing I want us to consider. If this world had no evil, pain, and suffering, who would want to leave? We wouldn't want to leave. Like Neil said this morning as we were driving, if every day was 70 and sunny, we'd get kind of bored with it. Now, if this world was perfect, we wouldn't want to leave. But here's the thing, we're going to leave one day. We're going to leave one day, and we're going to close our eyes in death, and we're going to wake up in eternity, where our fate is going to be sealed, and we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Now, if we've never wanted to leave this world, we're never going to prepare ourselves to leave this world, which means eternity for us will be hell. Suffering here causes us to long for and thus prepare for heaven to come. Revelation 21, verse 4, where God wipes away every tear from every eye. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more death. There's no more pain. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You believe God? He's faithful. God is faithful, and God promised that there is a heaven that awaits us. Brethren and friends, we cannot deny the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in our world, because we can't even deny it in our own lives. And while it's hard to endure, and while there are some questions to which we do not have answers, the problem of evil, pain, and suffering is not a good enough reason to stop believing in God. How can we blame God if we as His creation are suffering the consequences of our own sins? We need to remember, as Abraham said in Genesis 18, verse 28, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Evil, pain, and suffering exist as a result of sin, but God has made a way for the eternal consequences of sin to be taken care of. I wonder this afternoon, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? I want you to know that God loves you. Despite what you may have gone through in your life, maybe you're going through it right now, God loves you. God does not intend for you to suffer. It's not from God. It's from sin. And while God will not take away that suffering, He has promised to take away the guilt of your sin. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you, you can leave here a child of God. You can leave here one who can pray unto God and receive God's help and God's blessings and God's guidance and God's comfort. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, you need to come back home unto Him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come back unto God. Come back home as the prodigal did. Come back under His care and cast your burden upon Him as your Father and allow Him to help you through this storm and help you through this trial. You know what? The only way that we're going to make it through the trials of life is by going through them. God won't remove it, but He'll help us through. If you need our prayers, you need our help, you need assistance in obeying the gospel, let us know by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.